Hello, church.
Hello.
Just before I stepped up here, Pastor Bill Wynn said, there's plenty of water at the podium. Make sure you take some because your messages tend to be dry. I was told before I came here this was a place of a lot of love, and I'm starting to doubt that for you. No, it's there's a discernible spirit in this place of welcome and joy and a real sense of expectancy of what the Lord is going to do. And I think my sister Mary, I don't know you, but I love you, and I'm grateful for the way that the Lord has fearfully and wonderfully made you to sing and to express God. So good to be here, and I'm humbled by the opportunity, because as I look around this room, I see people that I've known for quite some time, and people, frankly, I would love to hear preach tonight. Pastor Tim, Miss Donna, Bill, Davina, who's a great proclaimer of the gospel, Calvin, Erica. I mean, there's just so many people I would love to hear from, but I love having the opportunity as a steward of the gospel to share some good news. And here's what I believe, brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's one place on the face of the planet that every time you walk through the door, you should expect to hear good news, it's the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
So who's ready to hear some good news tonight?
Yeah.
Here's what I believe. If you think that God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is as good as you could possibly imagine, you've already set the bar infinitely too low. Because your fallen imagination can't even fathom the depth and the breadth, the width of God's love, His majesty and glory. And I have a vivid imagination, don't you? And I can't wait for the fullness of the kingdom to be, right? Can't wait for it. And as much as we love this experience, the human condition, the highs and the lows and everything in between, we experience God's love through the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Oh, my imagination can't even fathom just how amazing it will be. Am I going in and out, by the way?
Yeah.
I can't right. hear myself doing that. So do you want me just to take it off? Because I can get loud. No, I'm good. Yeah. All right. So let's hear some good news as it's proclaimed by the Apostle Paul, our brother and tutor, from Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, which says, we give joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His holy people. For we have been rescued from the dominion of darkness and placed in the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is true. And it's just like, you remember the movie The Lion King? You see that about 25 years ago? I'm dating myself a little bit. The Lion King. Remember the name of the father of the pride of lion? What was his name?
Mufasa.
You remember those three hyena? You know, those little terror dogs there? You know, one of them, they're hanging around in their area of darkness. And one of them says the name of the pride leader, Mufasa. And the other two hyena go, whoo. Say it again. And isn't the gospel like it? You've heard it over and over, and yet you can hear it again like you're hearing it for the first time as it washes over you and sends your spirit soaring, and you say it again. And that is why we gather to hear the word, the eternal Logos, who is Jesus the Christ. We ask Him by His Spirit, say it again. We never grow tired of hearing it. Wash us anew, Holy Spirit, by the eternal Word, who is Jesus the Christ. And it's my opportunity to steward that opportunity tonight, to proclaim Him as the living Word. It's a living Word. So we're going to come to the written Word, and we're going to ask the Spirit to reveal the Son. The Son. The Son of Man, who was the perfect representative of God on God's side to humanity for all of us. And who, as the Son of God, was the perfect response on our behalf back to the Father. Because Jesus has lived the life we could not live and died the death we could not die. And so we come together tonight to say it again. To celebrate the One who is the eternal Word.
Jesus the Christ.
My name's Anthony, and I live in North Carolina. Like Pastor T said, my wife Elizabeth was going to be here, and she was going to preach the gospel tonight, and unfortunately her work has called her elsewhere, and it's too bad, because she really is a gifted proclaimer of the truth. And I miss her. I'm glad to be here with all of you, but I do miss her. And the girls. I'm like Pastor Bill. I have three girls in my life, two stepdaughters and my wife Elizabeth. And they're doing really well. And they send their love, as do some others. I was talking with Petey Kurtz last night, who was up here last year. And he wanted to make sure I expressed his love and gave all of you hugs from him as well. PD's my brother-in-law, and even though he's from Alabama, I love him. You know, God, he's proved God loves everybody, right? So, but hugs and love from all of them. Today, we're going to go to the book of James. James isn't necessarily a book in the New Testament that we refer to often, but it's a powerful book, but not all of our forefathers loved the book of James. You know, here we are in year 2017, which is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when the great German pastor and theologian nailed the thesis to the church door to fight against the indulgences of the church, fighting against anything that would bastardize grace. You know, that somehow we had to earn our way into the good graces of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So he fought back against that. Of course, we live in the overflow of the Protestant Reformation. We thank God for a guy like Martin Luther, who God used very powerfully. However, Martin Luther did not believe the book of James should be included in the biblical canon. Neither did he think Hebrews should be included in the canon. Matter of fact, he called James an epistle of straw, because he considered it prickly and not of substance when it comes to grace, because he thought somehow it pushed back against the doctrine of justification by grace. Oh, you are saved by grace, which is not of yourselves, but a gift of God. And rightly understood, with Jesus as our interpretive key, I think we're going to find a great deal of encouragement tonight in the book of James. Now, James, who is going to be our tutor, our brother in the Lord, who is a pastor, he's a shepherd. And so he's writing to Jewish Christians who have been persecuted and scattered among the land. And he's going to say some pretty challenging words tonight. But I think, again, looking through the lens of who Jesus is, for us and with us, we're going to find some really good news as we go there tonight. When I was 7 years old, my dad took me to the Laurel County Fair. How many of you have been to the county fair? You know what I'm talking about? A few? Okay. But this wasn't a typical father and son visit to go ride the rides and play the midway games and to eat the funnel cakes and to get sticky from the cotton candy. No, it wasn't that kind of deal at all. By the way, were you able to find my PowerPoint?
Yeah.
Oh, it's up? Okay. Good. So as I tell this, let's go to the third slide, if you would. By the way, yeah, tonight's title is Contentment and the Big Ask. Contentment and the Big Ask. Go to the next slide. Let me introduce you to my family. Sarah is on the left, on your right. That's my older stepdaughter, who is finishing a second bachelor's degree at Eastern Carolina University on the coast of North Carolina. My wife, Elizabeth, is the second from the right. Our daughter, Leanna, who is in Durham, North Carolina, working as an intern at a place called Reality Ministries. You might remember Jeff McSwain from last year, who founded that ministry. And that's my five-year-old granddaughter, Riley. She's five, going on 17 and running things. You know how that goes, right? Any grandparents in the room, you know what that looks like. But this is my pride and joy. And the thing I want to say about Elizabeth is this. It is a privilege to be her husband. You all know what I'm talking about. When it's been described to me like this. A good marriage is when both parties think they got the better end of the deal. And I feel like I got the better end of the deal. You know what I'm talking about? Next slide. Oh, I forgot that was. Okay, that's me at two. Well, at least there's proof I was cute once. So you got that, right? We'll move on to the next one. Okay, back to the cute picture, too. Let me finish the story. So we went to the fair, but there's a reason we went to the fair. We didn't purchase a ticket because we were there to be a vendor at the state or at the county fair. We had a tent where we were going to give away a magazine, and maybe you've heard of it, and that's why the next image was there. If you go to the next slide, it was called The Plain Truth. And it's an ironic title of a magazine, isn't it? Because the truth wasn't so plain to us, right? We had some lessons to learn. But that was our task for the day. So we got in free, didn't have a ticket.
It's a better magazine today.
It's a better magazine today. Amen to that. So we were giving the magazine away. And toward the end of the day, I was getting quite bored as a 7-year-old boy. And I asked my father if I could go around and just see some of the attractions at the fair. And he told me I could, and I'm sure he told me to be back by a certain time. And when I left, I made a beeline for that favorite attraction of mine. You ever heard of the bumper cars? Listen, I'm a Christian. But when I'm in a bumper car, if you're at this angle and I'm at this angle, I'm going to light you up. I'm coming after you. I'm going to hit you. Now, I'm going to hug you and tell you Jesus loves you, but I'm going to hit you. And I don't know what's wrong. I'm not an angry person, but there's sometimes some aggression's got to get out. And I get in those cars, and I just, I love bumper cars. So I went up to the bumper cars, and I'm watching the attraction. And maybe you've done this. I used to do this with roller coasters. You ride the ride, and you like it so much, as soon as the ride is done, you run out and you circle back around and you get right back in line so you can do it as many times as you can. Well, here's the thing. I stood watching others ride the ride. And I'm watching them have fun. And all I wanted to do as a 7-year-old boy was to ride this ride. The ride operator must have seen me and probably saw the longing on my face as a 7-year-old boy. And he just motioned for me to come in. Guess what my response was? Nope. I just shook my head no. And I continued to watch them ride the rides. And all I wanted to do was get on the bumper cars. He continued to watch me. And after this went on for 2 or 3 more times, he finally came up to me, walked right up to me. And he said, "Come on in." And I finally said to him, "I don't have a ticket." He said, "It's okay. It's free. Come on in." And that was really kind of him, wasn't it? Because you're supposed to have a ticket, supposed to purchase one. I walked back to the Plain Truth booth with sadness and disappointment in my heart because I ended up telling the operator of the ride, no. And here's why. I misinterpreted my father's heart. You see, my dad, our family, were good Worldwide Church of God people. We kept the rules, right? You know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
We were rule keepers.
Amen.
And my dad was a building contractor as I was growing up. And that's probably too kind. He was actually like a subcontractor. In other words, he built homes, but he didn't make very much money doing it. We were the working poor of London, Kentucky. And so because of that, because we were rule keepers in the Worldwide Church of God, and because my family was poor, I heard no all the time. Are you with me?
Yes.
And what happens, because that's your experience, and if you start to judge Jesus based on your experience instead of understanding who Christ is in the experience, you come to these wrong conclusions. And I thought God was a God of no. And I misinterpreted not only his heart, but my daddy's heart, because he would be disappointed because I didn't have a ticket. And isn't that the way it is when it comes to the gospel? Because once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ, God has put an end to any earning whatsoever. And yet I still felt like I needed a ticket to ride the ride. And he's saying, "Come on in, it's yours, it's free. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Live in it." Now, I'm 46 years old now. My dad's one of my best friends. I think I can better understand his heart. And my guess is my dad would have relished
the fact that I got to ride that ride, but I misinterpreted his heart. And that is the way it often is. People are walking around misunderstanding the heart of God, who in Jesus Christ has once and for all eternally said yes to you and me. So even if there is a no as an answer for God, it has to serve his yes. Because that is eternal and it will not change.
Amen.
But I didn't know that as a 7-year-old kid. And so when we come to the passage of James tonight, I think we're going to find brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ who are misinterpreting the Father's heart. And Pastor James is taking them to task for it. And there's something for us to grasp by the Holy Spirit that he's teaching them. Understand who God is, because here's what I believe. You cannot rightly understand how to live until you rightly understand who God is. And I don't care what your stated theology is. I don't care what my stated theology is. If you really want to know the truth of the matter, my true theology, look at how I live. Because actions always follow what we truly believe.
Amen. Absolutely.
So regardless of what theology books I have on the shelf, you're going to see my true theology in the way that I live. And here's the kicker. My faith looks anemic and puny. It looks anemic and puny, and I fall on my face every day. I am so grateful for the faith of Jesus Christ, who is the strong one, who is the one that I can depend on. Not myself. Thank God. Not myself. But let's try to, by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, let's try to rightly understand this God and therefore how we should live as a response to that. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you that you are a God who desires to be known and that you have self-revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have revealed yourself. And you have revealed yourself as a God who wants to be known as Emmanuel, as I heard Donna say earlier. God with us. You truly are the gift. And as the eternal word, the Logos, I pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that we will glorify, magnify, and make much of the person of Jesus Christ. May I be a good steward of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
A text without a context is a pretext to a proof text. Hello? Maybe you didn't hear me. A text without a context is a pretext to a proof text. Here's what I mean. If you take out any single scripture from the Bible without its context, and especially without the hermeneutic and interpretive key of Jesus Christ, you can come to a wrong conclusion about what the scripture is saying. So we do not want to read the text without a context. Do I need a new mic? All right, let's do it.
Is that it? Hello?
Who of us, if we received a 10-page letter from a loved one, would take out page 5 and read only page 5 without knowing what precluded it and how that letter ended? Because if you've received letters like me in the past, like, you know, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, you're reading page 5 and 5 alone. Maybe you just had an argument the night before, and that's what you're reading about in page 5, and it doesn't look like there's much hope. So if you don't finish the letter, you don't realize it ends with reconciliation and the assurance of hope. You've got to read the whole letter. You've got to know what it says before we even get to that part of page 5. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it, to read only one portion? So as we think about James tonight, the epistle, which is a letter, we want to think about what God has already revealed about himself, what James is telling us about who this triune God is before he takes these brothers and sisters of Christ to task. So let's go and look at some of the things that have already happened in the book of James, getting us to our passage tonight. James 1:17 says this, every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God does who he is, and who he is does not change. It is his very nature to be light. There is no shadow in God because there's no darkness there. You ever notice how shadows distort the light? If you're standing in the light at a certain angle and it's projecting the shadow, guess what? Sometimes you can look like the tallest person who has ever lived on the face of the planet, or you can look like the smallest human being there's ever been. You ever notice that? Because it distorts the truth. There are not any shifting shadows in our God. He is who He is. And he is who He's revealed Himself to be. Next. James 3:17. There is wisdom from heaven and is full of mercy and good fruits. Aren't we thankful to have a God who is full of mercy? I want to do my best. I want to have a response to God, but every day I find myself falling on my face. And there is our Lord Jesus Christ to pick me up, to dust me off, and say something like this. Let's do it again. Let's go try again. I'll be your leader. Next. James 1:21. God wants us to live in His freedom and wholeness and accept the Word already planted within us. This is who He is. One more. James 1:4. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And I do believe I have one more. James chapter 1, verse 12. And we will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. James is pointing us to the reality of who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit. A God who is for us, a God who is with us, a God who will not abandon us. So as we come to this text in James chapter 4, we want to be reminded of who God is as we hear these challenging words. So if you would turn with me, James chapter 4, I'm going to read reading from the New Living Translation tonight. The title of my message is Contentment and the Big Ask. Contentment and the Big Ask. Chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1, reading through verse 3. Pastor James says, what is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Our starting point as we come to this text, you may be thinking, where's the encouragement there? We're talking about the overflow, sharing in the overflow, but we've read about the overflow of who God is. And out of the overflow, they have misinterpreted the Father's heart because He has not withheld from them. He's given Him all, His all, in the person of Jesus Christ. And they rightly accepted it, but now look what they're doing. They're warring and quarreling with one another because they're trying to seek something out that will fulfill them. And yet, James is pointing them back to not only the gift giver, but if you'll miss it, they're missing it. They're missing the true find. The gift Himself is the person of Jesus Christ. He's the gift. And if you see God as only a God of goods and services, you'll miss it. And that's what's happening with the church here. They want this thing and that thing, thinking that's going to satisfy their soul, and yet they get it. You know what happens when your child wants that, you know, the bigger toy, and if I just get that toy, I'm going to be really happy, and that's great for about 6 hours, right? And then you got to have the next thing. Jesus is the thing. He's the gift. And they're trying to satisfy their soul with all this other stuff, and they're willing to war and kill for it. And James is saying, church, that should not be so, because Jesus is the gift. But so often, especially in our anemic American Christianity sometimes, it looks like God is a God of goods and services, and that's all He is. And if we just say the right words, pray the right prayer, that means we end up rubbing the lamp, the genie who is Jesus comes out and grants us our 3 wishes. Or He's the cosmic vending machine, and if I behave just right, if I say it just right, I pull the lever and I get all that I want.